Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you to our service of worship here today, and if you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome. I trust and pray as we gather together to meet and to worship God that you'll be blessed and he'll be glorified. I have a couple of things by way of announcements to bring to your attention before we do come to worship God. Firstly, our midweek Bible study this week will take place this incoming Wednesday. As always, we have the opportunity to meet in person, or if you prefer to, you can join the meeting via Zoom. If you are coming this, if you intend to participate in the prayer meeting or the Bible study this week, please either pick up one of the copies of the Bible study notes that are available in the vestibule, or download them from the website. They'll be available first thing tomorrow morning on the website. And can I encourage you to read those study notes before coming to the midweek, because as the folks discovered on Wednesday, it is quite a labor-intensive reading through those notes. It eases it somewhat if you have done that pre-reading beforehand. So can I encourage you to come along and to do that? Can I remind the members of the Kirk Session that there will be a joint meeting of Kirk Session Thursday evening in the Bailey Room, in Carntall. Sunday the 5th of June, we will, God willing, mark Her Majesty the Queen's Platinum Jubilee by having a soup lunch after the service. So to that end, can I encourage you to put your name down on the sign-up sheet that's available in the vestibule, and if you plan to attend, and if you have any dietary requirements, please can I ask you to stipulate those on there so we make sure we can facilitate for you. Please also note that this service will start at the earlier time of 10 a.m. That's to allow Joanna and myself to spend some time with you after the service before heading across to Clogher to take the service over there. So please take note of that earlier start time. The Christian Aid envelopes are available in the vestibule, so can I please encourage you to pick one of those up on your way out and to give generously to support this important work. Taking Care Refresher Training, you'll note that there is Taking Care Refresher Training taking place on Tuesday the 31st of May from 7:30 to 9:30 p.m. over in the Bailey Hall at Clogher. Now, refresher training is mandatory for everyone. It has to take place every 3 years. So whether 3 years ago in 2019, whether you did foundation training or refresher training, can I ask you, if you can, to come along to this training on Tuesday the 31st of May. And if you can't remember when you did your training, speak to Florence Trotter and she has the database. She'll tell you when you are due for a refresher training. And can I encourage you to sign up or to come earlier than 7:30 just to help you to sign up. We have to sign in just to register that we were there. So please, can I encourage you to do that? One item that's not on the church on the announcement sheet is that, can I ask the members of the Kirk Session just to remain briefly after the service, just to say briefly, I just want to chat to you about one issue after the service. Those are all our announcements. We come here to worship God, and we're going to read from Psalm 119 just to refocus our minds. And therein says, "You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. Your statutes are always righteous. Give me understanding that I may live." We're now going to unite and stand to sing and unite our voices as we give praise to God in an opening hymn, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder." Let us unite our hearts in prayer now. Let us all pray. Loving and eternal Heavenly Father, as we bow before you now, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks, Lord, for your unchanging nature, which provides us with a fixed reference point throughout the changing scenes of our lives. We give you thanks for your undiminished sovereignty, which reassures us that you really can keep your promises for all time. We give you thanks for your uncompromising holiness, which means that your ways are always higher than ours, and your justice is always flawless. We thank you for your infallibility, which means that your work is always perfect, and your invincibility, which means that you cannot be outwitted, outmaneuvered, or overpowered by any force in heaven or on earth. We thank you for your amazing grace towards us, in not only alerting us to the danger of our sin, but also in providing a way by which we can be reconciled to you and be saved from your righteous eternal damnation. So we give you thanks, Lord, for all that you have done for us and won for us through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Who are we, O Lord, that you should provide us with such a great salvation, which is based upon Christ's achievements, not ours? Who are we that you should favor us in this way? Heavenly Father, when we consider your greatness and your mercy towards us, we recognize that our worship of you is so called for. For indeed, Lord, as we have just sang, how great thou art. But yet, Lord, so often is the case that our worship of you is paltry and half-hearted. It is more often than not a reflection of how we feel as opposed to being a proper reaction to your holiness and your greatness. Too often, O Lord, we think more of ourselves than we do of you. So forgive us for our folly, we pray. Forgive us, Lord, for not treating you with the reverence and respect that we ought to. For treating you as though you are not really that important. Heavenly Father, we confess this and other sins that we have committed against you. We acknowledge, O Lord, our brokenness and our need of Christ as our Savior. So help us this day to get things in their proper perspective. Help us this day to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us this day to truly worship you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read from God's Word now, and we're going to be reading. Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis. We're continuing on with the series in Genesis that I started some time ago, but with Easter and other things has sort of paused, but we pick it up where we left off the last time. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And we end our reading there at verse 3 and give thanks to God for this reading from his word. Now, boys and girls, I want to speak to you for a few moments. If you pull up, what is that number that you can see on the screen, boys and girls? What is it? Seven, well done. Now, seven is a very important number. And it's important in many more ways than we might think of. For example, how many days in the week are there? Alexis, seven, that's right. Now, everybody knows that, of course. Everybody knows, counts down the days. Everybody knows that there are 7 days in the week. But I wonder, did you know that there are 7 months in the year that have 31 days? There are seven big areas of land that we call continents in the world. There are seven seas on the earth. Did you know the rainbow has seven colors in it? How many? What are those colors? Can you name any of them? Anybody? All going very quick. Go on, Alexis. Red. There's red, that's right. And there's orange, there's yellow, there's green, there's blue, there's indigo, and violet. Did you know there are seven objects in outer space that we can see without telescopes when we look up into the night sky? One of them is a star, and the rest of them are planets. And they are the sun, the moon, Mars, Mercury, Jupiter, Venus, and Saturn. And the number seven is also unique in that it is the only number between 2 and 10 that is neither a multiple nor a factor of any. Now, before you go, oh, he's way off in one. Don't know what he's talking about. Let me explain. I know that sounds a bit complicated. Okay, if you pull up the first one, what's 2 times 2? 4, as we're going to test your times multiplication here. What's 2 times 3? 6, well done. 2 times 4? 8, well done. Your maths teacher would be really proud of you. What's 3 times 3? 9, well done, well recovered. What's 2 times 5? Well done. But what is 7 or 2 times 7? 14, well done. Or what is 7 divided by 2? This is a tricky one now. Mom and Dad might need the answer. 3.5. They got the half in quickly there. So you see, within the numbers 2 to 10, it stands apart from all the other numbers. It's different to them. And this reminds us that when God created the world, he made the seventh day to be different from all the others. The Bible tells us that when God made the world, he did so in 6 days, and that on the seventh day, he rested. Now, that doesn't mean God was tired. It doesn't mean he went out and he sat down and go, I'm jiggered. It's been a long week. It doesn't mean that he was tired from making the world. It simply means that he stopped doing what he had been doing. And he did so because everything was finished. He had completed all that he had set out to do. Everything was just as he wanted it to be. So on the seventh day, he rested. And the Bible also tells us that God wants us to rest on what has become known as the Sabbath day, the day we now call Sunday. Can anybody tell me what 7 take away 6 is? What's 7 take away 6? 1. Well done. And this reminds us that each Sunday God wants us to think about the one, that is God, who created the world and us. He wants us to remember that there is only one God and that we should worship him alone. He wants us to remember the one, that is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and therefore there is only one way by which we can have our sins forgiven and get to heaven, which is by asking Jesus to be our Savior. And when we remember these things, there is only one thing that we should do, and that is to worship and praise the one who has given us all things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the world that you created in 6 days, Lord, and rested on the seventh day. And we thank you, Lord, for this day where we can hit the pause button and think about you, the one who made us and the one who has sent your Son into this world to die for our sins so that we can have our sins forgiven. Lord, help us to remember the importance of this day. Help us to remember all that you have done for us. And if we have not already done so, to give our lives to Christ. Amen. Now we're going to stand to sing, "What a Wonderful Savior is Jesus." We're going to come before God in prayer once again, so let us all bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we take this opportunity to bow before you once again in prayer, we do so, Lord, to bring our petitions before you. And Heavenly Father, we begin by remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in countries where being a Christian is fraught with danger and hardship. Whilst there are many countries, Lord, where this is a reality, we think particularly today of your church in Afghanistan, North Korea, Nigeria, Iran, and Pakistan. We pray, O Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who call these countries home. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, for your hand upon them in the face of such active persecution. Draw near to them, we pray. Protect them and strengthen them. Deliver them from fear, from doubt, and from false teachers. May they know your peace despite their circumstances. And may their joy and hope in Christ be evident to even the most ardent of their opponents. Ultimately, O Lord, we pray that those who persecute your church in these countries and elsewhere in the world, that they would recognize their need of salvation and that they would accept Christ as their Savior for themselves. Heavenly Father, we also think of the people of Ukraine this day. We pray for them as they continue to live with the horror and tragedy of war. We pray, Lord, for all those who have lost loved ones in this conflict, including the Russians. And we ask, O Lord, that you would comfort them in their hour of grief. We pray, Lord, for all those who have been injured, and ask, Lord, that they would receive timely and effective treatment. We pray for all those who have been displaced by this conflict. And we ask, Lord, that they would get the support that they need wherever they flee to for as long as they need it. Ultimately, O Lord, we pray for an end to this conflict that will allow Ukraine to rebuild and prosper as an independent, self-governing nation. Here, O Lord, at home, we pray for all our young people sitting exams over the coming weeks. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them the ability to revise effectively before each exam and to be able to recall the required information during those exams. At this highly stressful time, Lord, we pray that they and their families would know your peace and reassurance. And then finally, Lord, we pray for this, for us, O Lord, as your church in this corner of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful to you. Help us to live in obedience to your word. May our hope and our joy be founded upon Christ. And may these characteristics be evident to all who encounter us. Grant all those known to us here in our congregation and in the wider community, Lord, those who are unwell this time, may they know your healing touch. And may their anxious loved ones, Lord, know your reassurance. Hear this, our prayer, Lord, we pray. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Have you ever encountered, or I wonder if you have ever encountered someone but did not appreciate their significance until later? I remember going to breakfast one morning whilst in Camp Bastion in Afghanistan, and as I made my way over to the drinks dispenser to make myself a cup of tea, I encountered a man in civilian clothes whom I didn't recognize. He was moving away from the dispenser as I approached it, and as he did so, he looked directly at me with a somewhat expectant look on his face. I was deep in thought, however, about the work of the day that was ahead, so I just looked at him blankly. Now, my blank stare, however, can be interpreted as indicating that I'm extremely angry and shouldn't be messed with. So this man quickly dropped his eyes and moved off to wherever he was sitting. It was only later that day when I was told that the American Secretary of Defense, Leon Panetta, was on camp, and I saw a picture of him that I realized that he was the man that I'd glared at that morning. As such, he was one of the most powerful politicians in the world, but I hadn't recognized his significance when I had effectively told him to clear off without even uttering a word. Sometimes we can easily miss the significance of something or someone, and unless it is pointed out to us, we might never know. And as we turn to the second chapter of Genesis, and in particular these first three verses, we can easily make a similar mistake. We can do so because at first glance they appear to simply and neatly close the account of how God created the heavens and the earth. Just like a curtain closing across the stage at a theatre signals the end of a particular scene or the whole play. But to think that this is what these verses do is to miss the significance of the message that they convey. In the previous verses, each numbered day is only mentioned once. For example, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. But as we turn to the seventh day, we find that in verses 2 to 3, of Genesis 2, it is mentioned three times. Therein it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because in it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, to us, this might not appear significant or to be significant, but to someone who speaks Hebrew, which is the original language of the text, it is. That is because in Hebrew, if you want to emphasize the importance of something, especially in relation to other things, you repeat it. And here we can see that the seventh day is mentioned three times to highlight its significance in relation to the previous 6 days. Its significance lies in the fact that, unlike the previous 6 days, God did not undertake any creative work. Instead, he rested. It's also significant in that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That is to say, he set it apart from the others. It was to be different from the other days of the week. To the ancient Israelites, the number 7 was also special in that it signified completeness or perfection. So you see, when we read here that God rested from all his work, he did not do so, as I was talking to children earlier, because he was tired and needed a break, but rather because his creative work was complete. Verse 31 of chapter 1 tells us God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." God had finished all that he had set out to do. Therefore, he rested. That is to say, he stopped doing what he had been doing because he was satisfied that his work was complete. Almighty God does not diminish in any way, so his strength, stamina, and mental agility do not wane over time. He does not change because he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord God Almighty. God rested on the seventh day. He blessed it and he made it holy. And in doing so, he provided a template for the pinnacle of his created order, mankind, to follow. And in doing so, he also gave us a day which reminds us of several important things, three of which we will consider today. Firstly, the Sabbath day reminds us that there is more to life than work. There is more to life than work. Work is an important aspect of life. It is, after all, a creation ordinance. But if we give it too much prominence in our lives, it can have catastrophic consequences for our relationships with each other, and worst of all, our relationship with God. Work allows us to be creative, and it gives us a degree of independence in our world, but it cannot give us autonomy from God. However, it can beguile us into thinking that we can do without him. Therefore, God ordained the Sabbath day so that we can hit the pause button, as it were, and turn our attention from the world that we have made for ourselves to our Creator. How we treat the Sabbath, therefore, indicates how we view God. If we believe that we cannot afford to take a day off work, that indicates not only a complete lack of trust in God to meet our needs, but also that something other than God has the affection of our hearts. It highlights that we have placed our sense of security and significance in what we have made for ourselves rather than in the one who made us. In other words, we are guilty of worshipping something other than God, and although we may not view it as such, that is the reality of it. But the Sabbath day allows us to refocus, as it were, on this fact that whilst we may find a degree of security and significance in our work and the fruits of it, only God can provide us with eternal security and significance. Only he can provide us with salvation and the sense of security and significance that comes with having it. So the Sabbath day reminds us that there is more to life than work. But that's not all, because secondly, it also reminds us that God completes his work. As verse 2 states, by the seventh day, God had finished all that he'd been doing. God doesn't embark upon a task and then fail to complete it. He doesn't do half a job either because he loses interest or runs out of resources or time partway through it. Nor does he fail to complete something because he encounters an unforeseen or unresolvable problem partway through. When you look around you in this world, you see numerous partly built houses. And in countless sheds and garages across our land, there are partially restored cars, motorbikes, tractors, and other things that their owners have given up on. But God always completes everything. However, in doing so, he never cuts corners. There are no half measures or dodgy workmanship involved. No, God's work is completed to perfection. Therefore, it cannot fail. And to coin one once well-known advertising slogan, it does exactly what it says on the tin. Now, you may well be sat there thinking, okay, Edwin, we get that. God completes his work, but why is that so significant? Well, it is so because when it comes to God's plan of salvation, we know that when we put our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness we receive is complete. It is not a work in progress. Our sins are not gradually or partially forgiven. They are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist put it. That is why the Apostle Paul, when speaking about Jesus, whilst writing to the Roman church, could write with such assurance, "He, that is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then later in that same letter, he could write, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But we don't just have to take Paul's word for it. This was not just some fanciful notion of his. Paul could write those words because the Apostle John tells us that upon the cross at Calvary, Christ cried out, "It is finished!" And then he died. Christ spoke those words to declare that he had finished the work that he, as the Son of God, had come to do. He came to take our sin upon himself. He came to reclaim ruined sinners, to seal our pardon with his blood, to provide full atonement for all who put their faith in him. There are no partially saved people in this world. We are either saved from God's righteous wrath or we are not. We either have his complete forgiveness or we don't. The Sabbath reminds us that there is more to life than work. It also reminds us that God completes his work. And then thirdly and finally, because of this, it reminds us that God has provided us with a rest from work. God's word tells us that as sinners we stand to face the judgment of God and that we can be saved by putting our faith in Christ. But what is true saving faith? Well, it is a combination of belief and trust. Belief that Christ died for our sins and trust that his achievements alone at Calvary can provide us with full atonement. Many people, though, go through life believing in the need for salvation, but they also believe that it is something they have to get for themselves. So they strive to earn God's forgiveness, believing that if they live a good enough life, then God will be obliged to forgive them. Now, some of these people do indeed live commendable lives in that they are honest, hardworking, kind, gentle, and generous people. But commendable though they may be, they forget that God's word declares that all our righteous acts are as filthy rags in his sight. In other words, they are useless and repulsive to him, fit only to be destroyed. So striving to earn God's forgiveness is a complete and utter waste of time. It achieves absolutely nothing. It's like trying to capture the air that we breathe with our hands We can work ourselves to the point of exhaustion, but we will still have nothing to show for our efforts. However, the Sabbath day reminds us that because God completes his work, we do not have to strive for his forgiveness, and instead we can have rest from our labors in this regard simply by trusting in the finished work of Christ. Of course, when we do give our lives to Christ, we should strive to lead godly lives, but we do so for a different reason. We do so to honor him, not in a vain attempt to earn his forgiveness. We do so out of immense gratitude for what he has done for us, not because of what we hope he will do for us. With this in mind, I wonder, do you know this rest? Are you resting in Christ's achievements or your own? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word, which reminds us, O Lord, how you complete your work. Gives us that great assurance, Heavenly Father, that as Paul wrote, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us that all we need do is put our trust in Christ and leave the rest to him. Lord, help us to hear these words, to heed these words, and to apply these words to our own hearts. Amen. We're now going to stand to sing our closing praise, Marvelous Grace. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and forevermore. Amen.